Earlier this year, I went to a play at Notre Dame Seminary called The Garden. It was written by one of the seminarians who one day while praying with the book of Genesis, he began to wonder, what was it like for Adam and Eve in those first days with God? Like, how much intentional time did God spend alone with Adam and Eve? And so the seminarian wrote this play and he produced it and it came out this year and we went to it. And it started off with a scene of Eve walking with her son, Seth. Remember, Eve was the mother of Cain and Abel. And then she had her son, Seth, at some point. And she's walking with Seth. And Seth is mad. Right? He's mad at his dad, Adam. And they're going to visit the tomb of Adam. He's like, Mom, I don't like Dad. You know, he wasn't there for me, right? He was never around because Adam died. And Eve said, but son, you don't understand. There's just more to the story. He said, but from my perspective, Mom, he just wasn't a good father to me. If it wasn't for Dad, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in now. We wouldn't have been here for how many years waiting and waiting and waiting. And she said, but son, there's so much more to the story that you just don't know. It's not just your dad's fault. Hey, I played my role in this too. Let me tell you the story from my perspective. And so she goes on to tell her son how in the beginning God created Adam. And God spent so much time with Adam and he showed him the entire world and showed him the mountains and the waterfalls and the animals. And he delighted in Adam, but Adam recognized there's still something more, God. There still must be something more. And so God put Adam to sleep. And then from Adam's rib, he created Eve in the garden. While Adam was sleeping, God spent intentional time with his daughter, Eve. And he doted on Eve and he told her daily how she was the apple of his eye, how she was his delight, how she was the pinnacle of his creation. And he took her around and showed her all of the beautiful creation, but he would always remind her, Eve, even more, you are beautiful than all of this. You are the apple of my eye. And one day God showed her this rock, and it was the most beautiful rock Eve ever saw. And he said, do you see how beautiful this rock is, my daughter? Even more so, you are more beautiful than this rock. You are so beautiful, my daughter. And then one day, as they were spending time together, she was wondering too, is there something else out there, God, that you haven't showed me yet? And he said, yes, just keep walking that way and you're going to find it. And as she kept walking, she encountered Adam. And when he saw her, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, at last, right? You are the one that God created for me. And they began to spend time together and they fell in love with each other. And then in the midst of this bliss of their romance, someone else came in the garden, right? The serpent showed up. And the way that the serpent showed up in this play was, it showed up as a woman who was like a girlfriend for Eve. And she was like, hey girl, I just want you to know that even though you think you're the apple of the eye for the Father, like you're really not always going to be. Do you really think he's always going to delight in you? Or do you think someone else may come along one day and get his attention? And do you think Adam's always going to be in love with you? Do you really think it's going to work out with Adam? Because someone else may come and he may fall in love with that person too. And Eve said, no, I could never imagine that. And then one day when her and Adam were walking, he didn't say, I love you to her. And as women do sometimes, so I hear. She gave him the silent treatment. And he was like, okay, what's wrong? And she's like, really? I have to tell you what's wrong? He's like, I don't know. Like, just what's going on? What did I do? All right. And she said, you didn't tell me you loved me. He said, I didn't think I had to tell you. I thought you knew I loved you, but you didn't say it today. And so when Adam didn't say he loved her, oh man, now she started to wonder, well, if Adam doesn't love me, then maybe God won't love me too. And so she spends more time with the serpent and she ends up going to that tree that God told her don't go to. And she ate of the fruit of that tree and Adam ate of the fruit of that tree. And then sin happens, right? And so God comes to them and they're hiding from God. And as he's speaking to them, he has to tell them, look, because you disobeyed me and because you ate of the fruit of this tree that I told you to not eat from, I have to ask you to leave the garden. Because it's not safe for you here anymore, because in this garden is the tree of eternal life. And if you eat of that tree, then you will be eternally separated from me. And I don't want that to happen. You have to leave so I can save you. You have to leave so I can set a plan in motion to redeem you. I'm going to come back to you. And as he was talking to them, they couldn't hear him anymore. They said, God, why can't we hear you anymore? And he said, that's the fruit of sin, is you're not going to be able to hear me the same way you heard me whenever you were innocent. Then they left the garden very sad, and eventually they had kids at Cain and Abel, and eventually they died, and Adam passed away, and so Seth grew up without his father being around, and he just had no idea. And so as he and Eve are now back walking towards the tomb of Adam, Seth says, Mom, I had no idea. I had no idea that's what really happened, right? My dad wasn't that bad after all. And she said, no, honey, he wasn't that bad. Then she goes to visit his tomb, and the stone is rolled away. And she says, Where's his body? Where have they taken his body? I need my husband. Where's my husband's body? And this gardener shows up. And this gardener comes in, and he says, what are you looking for? And she said, my husband, do you know where they've taken him? Did you take him? I need him. He said, but why do you need him? She said, because he's my husband. He's my everything. And the gardener said, but is he your everything? Were you created just for him, or were you created for something, for someone more? Well, I don't understand what you're talking about. Just tell me where he is and I'll go get him. Just please tell me where he is. I need him. And he said, look at this rock. And he showed her the rock that she saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years earlier. And he said, do you see how beautiful this rock is? Even more, you are beautiful. You are more beautiful than this rock, my daughter. And she said, Papa, is that you? And as he took off his garden outfit, she saw the same God she saw in Genesis, but this time he had holes in his hands and holes in his feet and a hole in his heart. And he said, my daughter, I told you I was coming back for you. And she said, Father, I've been waiting for you. I have been waiting for you. I didn't know if you were really going to come. I thought you may have forgotten about me. I know you said you were going to come, but I didn't know if you were going to come through. I doubted. You finally came. And he said, my daughter, of course, you're the apple of my eye. And then he took her to heaven, right, what she was created for. In today's first reading, David is approached by the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan tells King David, the same David from David and Goliath, who's now a king. Nathan comes to him and says, God told me to tell you that your heir to your dynasty will last forever. Your kingdom will last forever. On your throne, your heir will be a king forever. And David was amazed by this prophecy from Nathan. And then what happened? David passes away and his son Solomon becomes king. And then less than 100 years after Nathan makes this prophecy to David that his heir would be there forever, Solomon dies. And after Solomon died, the kingdom is divided into two. Then eventually the kingdom is divided into 10 and two. And then the temple was destroyed. And then the heirs are killed. And many of the Israelites struggled with this. And they said, wait a minute. God said through Nathan to David that his heir would last forever. And it wasn't even 100 years. And the heir already passed away. This doesn't make any sense. Is God really going to come through? But we thought that God said it was going to be forever. Then 500 years goes by and 800 years go by, and many of the Israelites are really struggling now. They're struggling. What's going on? We don't understand this anymore. And then finally 1,000 years go by, and an angel appears to a virgin named Mary. And this angel appears to Mary, and he invites her to be the mother of the Son of God. And she says yes, and she is to marry a man named Joseph of the house of David. It makes sense. God wasn't just speaking on our terms and in our perspective. He said that this heir to David, his kingdom will last forever, and he meant it, but it just didn't look the way the Israelites thought it was going to look. Right? Jesus Christ is that heir. Jesus Christ is that eternal heir who lives forever. Death does not have the final word with Christ like it did with Adam and Eve. No, he lives in the resurrection, the glory of the resurrection. He is king forever. This is beyond the Israelites' imagination. Changed their perspective, gave them once again hope. This is what happens to many of us, right? We read the Word of God and we read how the Word of God says, ask and you shall receive, right? pray and the Lord shall answer you. And we're like, okay, well, here's the thing though. I've been praying and I've been asking, but I've been sick for a long time. And I have a family member who's suffering from cancer still. And we pray for this person over and over again. And God said, ask and you shall receive. And we've done that, yet we're not seeing the fruits. Right? God said, come to me, he's going to give me rest, but we're not experiencing that rest right now, so maybe his word isn't true. Maybe it doesn't apply universally to everyone. Maybe it's just for a few people, because for me, I'm not experiencing that. Right? The Lord says that we were created for freedom. Well, I've been coming to Mass every single Sunday, and I've been praying, and I've been fasting, but I'm not experiencing the freedom that comes with Christ. I'm still addicted to lust and to pride and to vanity. I still have envy, and I've been praying and fasting, and it won't go away. Maybe God's not going to come through for me. And we begin to struggle like Eve perhaps struggled for those thousands of years when she waited for God to come back for her. We struggle like the Israelites struggled whenever they said, God's word said this, but we don't see that in our lifetime, so maybe it's not true. The same thing can happen to us. So what do we do whenever we go through seasons like this where we're waiting and when we're waiting, but we're just not seeing? No, really, what do? I'm asking you a question. I wasn't rhetorical. We pray. Oh, thank God. Whoa. Thank you. Whoa. We pray, right? We pray. What's a particular way that we can pray? I want to propose a method of prayer. It's called ARRR. It's an acronym for R. Can y'all say that? R. I feel like I'm a teacher again. That's right. Okay, so R, so you're not going to forget that, all right? So ARRR stands for acknowledge, relate, receive, and respond. Okay, so we acknowledge our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our fears, our struggles, our worries, our concerns, our doubts, right? We acknowledge it. We don't just shove it away. We actually acknowledge what's going on in our hearts. And then the next step is very important. We relate it. You see, a lot of us, whenever we are in a relationship with somebody and they may offend us, we might acknowledge to ourselves that we're upset, but we don't actually relate to the person, right? So they don't ever know what's going on. Like, we're in our car and we talk about it. Have you ever done that? You're in your car driving and you talk to yourself about somebody, but then you never told that person? Or am I the only person that's done that? No? Don't judge me now. You see me in my car talking. I'm on the phone. I have that car phone hookup, so don't judge me. All right? So we acknowledge it, then we relate it. Relate it to who? To God. God, I'm struggling, God. I'm really, really struggling because I'm still sick. I'm still experiencing some hardcore suffering. God, this just doesn't make sense anymore. I'm still struggling with this vice. God, I don't get it. Relate that to God. And then after we relate our struggle to God, we receive from God. And what's the most concrete way that we can receive from God himself? That's another real question. The Eucharist, yeah, okay, yeah, but not yet. Something else. Give me some. Yes, the Eucharist, but give me something else, Jamie. His voice. And where we hear his voice at most clearly? The Bible. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's what I pay you the big bucks for. The Bible. Right? The Bible. Right? This is the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God and we acknowledge, we relate, and then we open up the Scripture so we can receive from God what His Word has to say to us. And what typically happens is whenever we go to the Word of God, we're going to see, oh, wait a minute. Everything doesn't happen in our will, in our way, and in our time, but God always does come through. He always comes through without fail. He never gives up on us. But sometimes when He comes through, it's outside of our time frame, right? Like for David, that prophecy was made true thousands of years after David passed away. God comes through. For Adam and Eve, it was multiple years before He finally came through. Right? God will come through for us, but it's in His will, way, and time. Yes, we will experiencing a physical healing, but it might not be in this life. That physical healing could potentially happen when we get to heaven. Experience the resurrection of the body. It's not up to us to discern and say when it's supposed to happen. God knows what's best for us in our walk. And so He will answer us always, but only in the way that's best for us and on His time. So when we receive from the Word, what happens is we can get hope and recognize I don't have to see this. I don't have to see it right here, right now. I trust that because based on God's MO, based on the way God has always come through, He's going to do the same thing for me. And it's not going to look the way I want it to look probably, but it's going to be okay. And so then after we receive from God, we respond. We respond with a concrete action. And hopefully that concrete action will involve us not only looking from our perspective outward, but us intentionally, daily looking upward every day to God so that we can remind ourselves that His will, way, and time might be totally different than mine, but it's always worked out best for His people that He chooses to be in a relationship with, and He chooses to be in a relationship with me, so it's going to work out for me as well. But maybe not the way I want it to, but the way that's best for me. A-R-R-R. When we do this, what happens? When we begin living a life upward, we live in the virtue of hope. When we live in the virtue of hope, we're able to cultivate that gift of joy. And whenever we're able to cultivate that gift of joy, trusting that God is going to come through in unimaginable ways for us than we could ever even expect, right? Then what happens is we're joyful disciples in our walk toward eternity. And whenever we're joyful disciples in our walk toward eternity, our brothers and our sisters in our community are going to see us. And they're going to say, this just doesn't make any sense. Your family is going through it right now. You're going through it right now. Yet you're filled with so much joy. Why are you filled with so much joy? And we have the opportunity to help them not only see things from their limited perspective, but we have the opportunity to help them face and gaze upward toward God as well. And whenever we, together with our community, face upward towards our Heavenly Father, we receive His grace. When we receive His grace in this life, we have the capacity to abide in His grace for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we were created for. Adam and Eve waited for that. That was their advent, waiting for Him to come through. David waited for that prophecy to be fulfilled. And we too are called to wait for our salvation as well. But wait actively, looking upward to our Heavenly Father so that we can be with Him and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not only now, but for all eternity.